main passage will be 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be noting a number of passages this evening. And this will be the last installment in getting serious about service. We have an eight-part series on Joshua coming up, but I don't know when I'm going to start that. It's probably not going to be until, not for a couple of weeks still. In a number of our sessions, we've discussed the subject of catchphrases. As we said in the past, a catchphrase is a phrase designed to draw attention to someone or something. One phrase that comes to mind as I think about the title of this series is taking the bull by the horns. Now, some people believe that it originated in the American West, where it was a common but dangerous practice to wrestle with steers. It was done at rodeos for the purpose of entertainment. The phrase, however, is not to be taken literally. It implies dealing with a situation with determination and bravery. Now, it's usually used when someone's been postponing an action for a period of time. But now it's time to resolve the situation before it gets worse. Now, unfortunately, there are people who refuse to take action on certain issues, and there are some people who refuse to take action on any issues. Now, these types of people are not taking the bull by the horns. There's a saying that applies here. Hard work is often the easy work you do not do at the proper time. The concept to be noted here has to do with taking control of the situation. Listen to the illustration. One day a young man moved into a cave to study with a wise man. He hoped to learn everything there was to know. After giving a student a stack of books, the wise man sprinkled itching powder on his student's hand and left. Every morning the wise man returned to the cave to monitor his student's progress. "Have you learned everything there is to know yet?" the wise man asked. And every morning his student said, "No, I haven't." Then the wise man would sprinkle itching powder on the student's hand and leave. This was repeated for months. But one day, as the wise man entered the cave and the student took the bag of itching powder and tossed it into the fire. "Congratulations," said the wise man. "You've graduated. You learned you don't have to know everything to do something positive. And you learned how to take control over your life and stop the itching." Now that's called taking the bull by the horns. The phrase applies in the spiritual realm as well. The subject we've been dealing with for the past two sessions has to do with getting serious about service. Now, anybody who's made the choice to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as their Lord and Savior is a servant who has been given a task to perform. But unfortunately, in the case of many Christians today, they have not taken the bull by the horns. They're not serious about learning, growing up spiritually. They're not serious about performing the task they've been given to do. And they're not serious about becoming an active part of a local church and in becoming an encouragement and a support to other members of the local church. They're not serious about that which should be done now in the allotted time we've been given before the problem becomes a bigger problem. Now, we noted this in the case of Manasseh. Now, you may have heard the name Manasseh before. Manasseh was the 14th king of the southern kingdom. We're drunk in class tonight. We're going to watch cartoons. Subject we've been noting, obviously, is taking the bull by the horns. This is part three and the last part in our series called Getting Serious About Service. We just brought up the name Manasseh, the 14th king of the southern kingdom. Now, like many of the kings of both the northern and the southern kingdom, Manasseh did evil in the sight of the Lord. Not only was he heavy into idolatry, not only was he responsible for the spread of idolatry throughout all the southern kingdom, he practiced the grossest evils as well. God gave him warnings, but he ignored the warnings. So God allowed Babylon to take him into exile with hooks. Now, you could probably imagine what that must have been like. But what do we see here? Well, we see the fact that because Manasseh ignored an easy problem, an easy solution to a problem. He created the bigger problem. Now, the same principle applies to the last four kings of Judah. All four continue to ignore God's warnings concerning an approaching judgment, and the nation was eventually taken into exile. And we saw that same scenario occurred during the first century. After the cross of Jesus Christ, the nation Israel was given 40 years to change their thinking concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead of accepting God's gift, grace by faith, they stuck to the law like glue. So in 70 AD, Rome came down to Jerusalem, destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, and scattered the Jews who survived that ordeal throughout the world. Now, what's the point? Well, the point is tomorrow's not promised to anyone. Now is the time to get serious. Now is the time to get serious. In fact, we have a Sunday coming up in 2 weeks, I think in 1 week from this Sunday, and I'm not going to be here. I've asked for speakers. I've gotten one so far. Let's get some people who never volunteer to do those things up here for a few minutes and talk about the doctrine that they've learned. That's called getting serious. There may not be another chance. We discussed the subject of getting serious as it relates to three areas. The first was the charge. Recall Paul's words to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now the phrase, I solemnly charge you, is a present tense command to Timothy to bear witness to or to testify in a matter of great importance. Now, as pastor teacher assigned to the churches at Ephesus, Timothy's task was to testify to the truth, both in season and out of season, Paul said. Now, as I've repeated throughout this series, as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, every Christian today has been given a task to perform. Performing it is a matter of great importance. Now, that being the case, we are called on to, first of all, be prepared. Now, this is a at hand. Both need to calculate the cost in order to determine if they are able to finish. Both the builder and the king represent believers. Jesus is saying that before any believer takes on the task of discipleship, he needs to count the cost to see if he's willing to pay the price. Third example has to do with salt. Now, salt is a preservative. It keeps food from spoiling. A disciple preserves the world from the spread of evil. Salt also adds flavor to food and makes people thirsty. The character of a disciple should make people thirsty for Jesus and the salvation that comes only through him. Did you ever look at another believer and see his growth, see the work that God has done in him, and it motivated you? It motivated you to want God to do that work in you as well? See, that's an example of what salt does. The point here is disciples of Jesus Christ need to be serious about their service. Now, that means they need to be both prepared and willing to pay the cost. The reason Jesus delivered this discourse was for the purpose of thinning out the crowds. We're called on to make disciples of the nations, but because some will not be willing to pay the price, not everybody will qualify. In our last session, we began noting five areas of cost. First involved the personal cost. As we stated last time, Paul paid it. Paul's ministry ended in the Roman dungeon, alone for the most part, deprived of the necessities of life. He spent a few months there before he was finally executed by decapitation. The other 11 disciples paid a price as well. With the exception of John, all were martyred. Jesus paid the greatest price. We're told in Isaiah 53, verse 5, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." Now, this doesn't mean that anybody who chooses to follow Christ is going to be martyred. That's not the point. But it does mean that there will be a cost. Communicators will pay a cost. The life of a communicator who's prepared to teach both in season and out of season is not a normal life. It's not even close. It's a life spent in studying and teaching. It involves a lot of hours spent alone, separated from family, friends, the normal pursuits of life. In order to serve in this area, there are times when the man might be called upon to leave his home, to leave his family, in order to move out to a different geographical location. And there may be times when he might even have to because of Paul's imprisonment. He had a chance to preach to the whole Praetorian Guard. The brethren in Rome knew about Paul's imprisonment. They either heard or they saw how Paul conducted himself while he was under house arrest. His imprisonment didn't prevent the gospel from going out. It encouraged other people to go forward with the courage to spread the message. So even though Paul was in prison, the word of truth was not. How would you like to be known throughout all of eternity for spreading the word of truth, for suffering on behalf of Christ? Be known throughout all of eternity for that. That's an honor, to say the least. How does all this apply today? Paul paid a price, but the price he paid became an opportunity, first of all, for others to spread the gospel, and second, the price Paul paid created opportunities for others to receive it. Same principle applies to servants of Christ today. You never know what that little thing you do, the size, the impact that that might have. There's a cost. There's a cost for living life. But the cost just might create opportunities that benefit others. So if the opportunity arises, we are encouraged to take advantage of it. Please go to Psalm 91. Real medical condition that causes a person to sweat blood through his skin. It's called hematidrosis. Only a few medical cases have been confirmed during the 20th century. Doctors don't seem to know what triggers it, but it has been linked to extreme stress and fear. In light of that, we have our Lord's words. My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Now, we just noted two very extreme scenarios. That doesn't mean that those who take on the task of serving are going to encounter such extreme conditions. But it does bring out the fact that serving the Lord Jesus Christ might involve an emotional cost. How does a servant who is serious about the task deal with it? Well, this is where the Word of God is in view. For three sessions now, we've been discussing the subject of getting serious about serving the Lord. One surefire way to get serious about serving is to know what the Word of God says concerning the cost and acquiring and maintaining a vertical perspective. Now, David was a man with a nature like ours. He was no different from us today. But he had a vertical perspective. And most of us have some idea of the adversity David faced. A good portion of his life was filled with adversity and suffering. But look what David wrote in Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Now, that's an attitude to incorporate into our system of thinking. The greatest obstacle a person can face is death. And death can be a fearful experience. But when a person has this kind of assurance, he has the power to overcome the fear of death. And we can't begin to imagine what Paul must have felt in that dungeon. Now, I've been to the city of Jim Thorpe. Some of you have as well. There's a prison there that at one time housed the Molly Maguires. The lower chambers where they were kept were like caves that you couldn't even stand up in. We can't begin to imagine what those men must have experienced locked in those caves. You had to crawl into them. And there was not a bed, it was stone. It was stone. They slept on stone. We can't begin to imagine what that must be like. But we as Christians have the Lord, and the Lord is with us at all times. And the Lord is greater than any amount of suffering we might experience. Rock, the Lord, our refuge, our high tower, our deliverer. day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Person speaking to John was the Lord Jesus Christ. When John saw him, he fell down like a dead man. The point here is that no matter what circumstances dictate, God provides. God provides a solution to every problem. He lived in a rented room. He had no income, no means of support. It was at this time that the Church of Philippi sent Paul a monetary gift. As a result, Paul might think. He didn't rejoice in the gift. He rejoiced because of the blessings, because of the blessings that would be credited to the Philippians' account. We already know what Paul said earlier in the chapter, chapter 4. I have learned to be content in whatever situation I am. See, Paul didn't need the money. Whether he had a little or had a lot, he didn't need the money. But he was happy when the Corinthians sent the money because he knew the Philippians. He knew the Philippians would benefit from giving the gift. Where did his contentment come from? Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatever situation I am. It came from God. God provided. See, Paul didn't need a lot because God already provided him what he really needed. It's the Lord who provides no matter what the situation dictates. Peter wrote his first letter to a group of believers who were facing persecution. What was the solution to their problem? Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. To sanctify Christ means to set him apart in our thinking, in our souls. Setting Christ apart as our first priority and focus solves the problem. This was the case with the recipients of Peter's letter. It's the case today. When we're focused on Christ, we're not focused on the problem. That's the solution. Earlier in the session, we saw that Jesus didn't have a place to lay down for the night. But God provided him with everything he needed to complete his earthly ministry. And at the end of his ministry, he was nailed to a cross. Why? So that many sons could be brought to glory. So that mankind could be ransomed. Jesus gave it all on our behalf. He died to pay a purchase price for the human race. As we said earlier, serving costs. We are encouraged to get serious about the cost because what serving costs us might be to our benefit and the benefit of others as well. Recall Paul's words, death works in us, but life in you. Please go back to 2 Timothy 4. Now this brings us to the fifth and final cost, which we're going to call the ultimate cost. Now 2 Timothy is believed to be Paul's last letter. As far as we know, he never saw Timothy again. A few months after completing the letter, church tradition tells us that Paul was taken 3 miles outside the city and decapitated. But ever since the day Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he gave it all in his service to the Lord. But his ministry was not for nothing. As we know, Paul started several churches. These churches became the foundation for the universal church. He also wrote several letters. Many of these letters contain church age doctrine, the doctrine that we Christians today are called to live by. And Paul set the precedent for leading the spiritual life. He imitated Christ But as we said, it was not for nothing. Paul received a lot more for the price he paid than he gave up. In 2 Timothy 4, look at verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, from this passage, note what Paul received. In verse 17, Paul tells us the Lord stood with him and strengthened him. Remember his words in Philippians 3, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Throughout his ministry, Paul not only experienced the presence of the Lord, he also experienced the power that raised Jesus from the dead. He experienced that power at work in his life. Paul experienced that power through the Holy Spirit who indwelled him. We can see that in Paul, through the man God made him to be, we can see that. In many of his letters, he made it clear that this same power is available to believers today. And he prayed for believers to be strengthened through that power. In Paul, we also see the principle of deliverance. Note the phrase, I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Now, we don't know if Paul meant that literally or figuratively. But one point that stands out is this. Paul was in constant danger. But the power of God delivered Paul from the negative circumstances throughout all his ministry. God provided Paul with the protection he needed so that he could complete the task that he was chosen to perform. Finally, note the phrase, will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Paul is in heaven as we speak. But here's where a question emerges. At this point, in light of all the suffering that Paul encountered and the way his life ended, if he had to do it all over again, what do you think he would do? In light of where he is right now, I'm sure that he has no regrets about taking his service to the Lord seriously. Paul will receive crowns at the judgment seat. He has rewards coming that we can't even begin to imagine. How does that apply today? Any Christian today who gets serious about their service to the Lord can have that as well. We don't have to go out and do what Paul did. We don't have to go to the cross like Jesus did. We just have to execute God's plan. And that starts with getting serious about our service to the Lord. And this is one of the reasons I constantly emphasize doctrinal instruction. Look at what wisdom says concerning instruction in Proverbs 8:33. Heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts, for he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Don't take these words lightly. It's easy to skim over, blessed is the man who listens to me. But we have no idea what that word blessed means. We have no idea the magnitude of what that word blessed holds. But blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. The life Solomon referred to in verse 35, he who finds me finds life. That's the abundant life Jesus referred to in John 10 when he said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Now that's a reference to experience a taste of eternal life here on earth. Every Christian today can experience that now. But it begins with instruction in the Word. There's power in the Word. When the Word of God becomes part of us, we can experience resurrection power, the power that Paul experienced. We can experience that at work in our lives. See, that's the power that fuels service. We don't have to conjure it up. It's a gift from God to those who take that step. as we said earlier in the series, God doesn't want casual, careless Christians who are lukewarm when it comes to their service to the Lord. God is looking for a few good men and a few good women who will take their service to him seriously. We can be those men and women. Please go to Joshua 24, and here's where we'll close. In our series on Joshua, which is coming up, we're going to see that the book of Joshua is an Old Testament illustration of the spiritual life. Look what Joshua said as he completed his farewell address in Joshua 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The question every Christian is encouraged to ask himself or herself today is, which God do I serve? It's time to take the bull by the horns. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege to gather together with members of the royal family to receive your word and grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for those who made the attempt to come out tonight, Father, on a dark, rainy night. We pray that you send them home with a blessing. Most of all, thank you for the gift of your Son who died and rose again on our behalf. We pray, Father, that you take this life you've given us seriously. We pray that you empower us to be serious about learning, be serious about growing, and be serious about serving. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.